All right. So let's give Grant, this is his last preach. So let's give him one last round of applause. This is the last preach we get from Grant. We are going to miss him.
There's a little bit of a switch off between those hands. It is bittersweet. Every good thing has a pause. We are hoping to come back and we hold the story in our hearts. And I want to echo all the words that Lorna shared. It is really a privilege, and more than a privilege, it's just this appreciation of being part of you. And I want to say respect to the men. I've really enjoyed walking with you, and let's get into the Word of God together to bring this morning into a close. So I'm going to be reading out of the book of Colossians again. And I'm looking at chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And then I'm going to go back to Colossians 1 and read from 19 to 22. So if you want to follow me. But before I read, I want to say to you, I just, again, want to remind you the gift of this word, the beauty of the Word of God. You know, we're able to read this, but more than read it, we're able to study this, we're able to ponder on it, meditate, think through, and pray it back. And out of that reality of valuing this book and loving these words, we see Jesus somehow peering through the verses and revealing his face. And there's just nothing that compares with that glory. And when you haven't experienced that, it's sort of foreign what I'm speaking about. It's not always real. But there is this journey of this written word becoming bread and the living word. And I want to encourage you. This book is a great gift that we want to treasure in our hearts. And so even as I read it, Lord, we thank you for this word of God. And we treasure these words. They are so good. So it says in Colossians 2 verse 6, therefore, which speaks of what is before, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And in coming here, I knew that you were a church that had been following after the Lord for at least 3 years. But I wanted to come and remind you that the gospel is not just an event. The gospel is not a doctrine. It's actually a revelation of a person. And in some ways, we never move on from this holy foundation of who Christ is and what he's done. And so I came preaching the gospel to you, and I want to end preaching the gospel to you. You know, Paul in Romans 1:16 said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And he wasn't talking past tense. He was talking now. And it's just the glory of this and the wonder of it. And so I want to remind you that if you look at Colossians again, and I won't read it, but Colossians 1 from 15 right the way through to 19 is God who made the world with his word is the same God in verse 19 who made the gospel. But it took himself. And we heard the nails going in last week. We look back. But there is something different about our message and who we are. To any other faith is we don't only look back, but we look up. We look up to a risen Christ. A real Christ. A real God. And so I want to remind you of this. And just to build this into you for a few moments, and I am going to be trying to be very careful of the time, but honor the word of God simultaneously, this gospel is the way we relate to God. I think of verse 19 in chapter 1. Go there with me. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and this pleasure carries on, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. It pleased him. So he paid the price. He paid the price of sin. He made peace. I want to just stay there. It is enough for God for what Christ has done. He is satisfied. He is restful. It's not only just enough. It says it is fully, fully enough. Then it carries on. It says, and it makes it very clear, and he reconciles us. There's not a lot of I inside here. It's all about him. He reconciles us to himself. And I think verse 21 gives that clarity. Once we were alienated, once we were far away, once we were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But verse 22, he has now reconciled us. Can I just encourage you in something? And I learned this from Alistair Begg. He's quite well known for his YouTube clip on the man on the middle cross. But he said we can't respond to God in the first person I. Let me clarify. You know, when it comes to that old, old question passed through the church ages, if you died tonight and you found yourself in front of heaven's doors, what would you say? And if you begin with, I, you've erred from the truth. That's a mistake. You don't start with I. You start with he, him, what he's done. And there's something so important about that. Because there's a traitor within ourselves. We can even read this and go, he gave it all. He surrendered his whole life. And then we look at ourselves and go, I'm not there yet. And we begin with I. Actually, we're meant to begin with him. His holy work. You know what it says? It's something interesting. I just want to tie these two up. Stay with that thought. But look at the latter part of verse 7 in chapter 2. Abounding, and even lining up with our prayer time, abounding in thanksgiving. You know what happens when you give thanks? Your eyes get directed to him. It's impossible to give thanks and look at yourself. So thanksgiving is a way that we practice the presence of God. It's a way of giving honor to what God has done and who he is. And so when you come to him, don't think I, because the traitor will betray you. You need to move into the third person, he. He has done this. And so I was even hearing, I've heard this, I'm really moving forward, but I'm not enough. I live with a sense of I'm not there yet. We understand your experience. We understand that reality. But it is this giving thanks which moves your eyes away from you towards him. And you see how the Father has been satisfied by what Christ has done. And you see the fullness and the peace. And you fix your eyes on that. And when you realize Christ is enough for him, you go, Christ is enough for me. And you begin to rest in that holy work. And you begin to see yourself through the eyes of another, the third person, and not I. I want to encourage you in this. Some of you need to stay there a little bit longer. You know why? Because the cement hasn't cured yet. And we've got those that really are eager to move the church on. You need to bear fruit. You know, if you're going to take this gospel, if you're going to believe in this gospel, we want to see change in your life. And it's true. But are you going to move them from fixing the eyes in Christ, looking at themselves in your eagerness? Is the spirit by which you're doing that going to help them fix their eyes ongoingly on him? That's important. So some of you, yes, you need to bear fruit, very importantly. But it only comes from him. And some of you need to stay there until the cement has been cured and you are carrying the enoughness of what is done. And you have a very clear understanding when you are at the door, and not that you're going to be at the door now, but even now you stand before the door, and you're not going to start with I. And well, I've been part of Josh Jen for a while now, and I've been really devoted, and I'm learning how this works. Don't start there. Start with him, the third person. He's enough. And as you fix your gaze, that little mystery, not a little mystery, that mystery of the peace of God settles in who you are, and you're able to live from a place of he's enough for the Father, he's enough for me, and I live in the peace of God. And from this holy place, from this holy place, I pursue the Lord. And I want to produce fruit that comes from being with him, being in him, being by him, and ultimately for him. And so going back to verse 6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. I love this word. I just love it. I love the reality of this. Moving forward. So I wanted to remind you of that so that you can live close to the gospel and you do not grow your foundations, but you live in the reality of holy foundations that remain. I received a prophetic encouragement from you, from Jeanette and Jock, and I want to read that to you. So going forward, I felt such compassion for you as a church, such love. And I have a sense that there's a longing for stability, for one that you can trust. Someone that will lead you with relational longevity. Like children with a parent. And this is the scripture I felt for you. And I felt this is what the Lord is saying to you as a church, with tenderness and with love. Who then is Apollos? Who is Paul? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's workers. You are God's field. God's building. They are the Lord's, Newport. And he is jealous for them. Like a gentle carer, he's wooing them by his own hand. By his own words, by his love. Like a good farmer who cares, he's watching over them, watering their lands himself. And bringing rain at the appointed time. And God is building her up, and he will not give his glory to another. And he's jealous. And to do any form of comparison will be dangerous. Who comes in, who goes, it'll be dangerous for you. Don't compare. To long for another way, this is speaking to you, to long for another way would be to reject the Lord's chosen way for you. But to rest in Him, the aroma of Christ is beginning to emanate from you. And it is truly for the nations that they have been called to touch. So I have called this part of my body to even have the nations in their hearts. But before this, I'm gathering each of them like a hen gathers her chicks, and I'm brooding over them, so that all He desires for each of them first comes to pass. And that's the word of encouragement to you as a congregation and as a church and as part of Josh Jen. And so I want to finish with this. God has assigned a measure of uncertainty to you. He's assigned a measure of where do we go from now, and it's part of Him building into you. But the truth is, just this morning we were speaking about the war in Iraq. Uncertainty is everywhere. You know, we're living in a world where there'll be wars and rumors of wars. We're living in a world where the political winds will blow from the left and from the right. And then from the left and the right, and from the right to the left. Just speaking to Pete a few days ago, he's aware of artificial intelligence and how that all works, and he's on the inner circle of what's going down in the world. And it's uncertain because it's growing so fast. Fast. I picked up a few little words that I'm taking back home. Just uncertainty is yet to stay. Who knows how the economy turns out? It's uncertain. But I want to encourage you, there are some certainties. And we do have a king and a kingdom. And He said, I will build my church. And he's gonna raise up leaders and send leaders. And more than that, he's gonna raise up saints. And He's gonna show His face to those beautiful saints, and He's going to give His power to them, and His word's going to be in them. And as they speak, something of the kingdom's going to come. And not only will He build His church, but I want to say to you, even in California, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Why? Because He is the resurrected Christ, and what He's doing will not be stopped. He's not going to be disappointed. He's going to finish His work in you. Come on, in you. Honestly, Sunday was a miracle. I'll tell you why. Because we just saw everyone just going up in His presence, because it wasn't the articulation of a person only. It was the Spirit of God coming on people, allowing them to express something they could not express by themselves. And Acts 1 verse 8 says that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you to be my witness. And Eric was right. This needs to carry on. You have eternal life in your words. That's incredible. To think that God has entrusted us with words that can lead another to eternal life. And that doesn't start when you're knocking on the doors. It starts now. Thank you, Lord. And so, yes, repentance is not just about confessing our sin. It's glorious to confess your sin. It's not just about turning from your sin and walking another way. It's actually turning to God. And it's actually receiving who he is and what he's done. And out of thankfulness, being able to fix our gaze on him, because he's actually the prize. He's the best person that ever happened to you or me. And with that, let's stand together. Mikey, do you think you can come to the front? I'm going to ask Mikey to throw the net for us. I don't think you need to do a big net. Just give people an opportunity. I so enjoyed. I think I don't want to go on a rabbit hole now, but just I enjoyed Sunday because part of the miracle was I think his life was changed, and the trajectory of his life was shifted. And I think he just saw the glory of the gospel. And he saw the glory of God doing something. And I was just so excited about that. So would you want to just give people an opportunity to respond to Christ?
I'm going to let Zach go first.
Okay, so God gave me a picture of like a chain with a cross on it. And the cross was Jesus. And like the end clip was Satan. And he just told me like just to always keep the clip there. I would lose if Satan was trying to help me, like, make me lose the clip and make the chain fall off so I won't have Jesus. But then God, I always keep it in the back because God will put his hand on my neck and keep it staying there.
Oh, that's awesome. Nathaniel.
Yeah, I was just reminded as we were singing about the greatness of our God. Like, yesterday I was reading in Psalm 16, and it says in verse 4, "The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply." And we read this a couple times. I was with a group of people at school, and only like the second or the third time we read it, I was like, wow, that's so profound, because it's sorrow for those who run after other gods. Like, they're chasing these things that they can't, if they can't find it, it can't satisfy them the way that they're hoping. But for us, like, we have the Lord, and there's already the invitation to come, and he's like, he's giving us this inheritance. He's giving us of himself. He's sacrificed for us. Like, he's freely available. And then just the reminder that like God is so great, and that is why we worship him and why we love him, because he's so good and we don't deserve it. And so just a reminder that that is why we're here and we're worshiping. It's not because of church or other people or something else. It's purely because of the Lord.
Amen. Let's go, Newport. Tony's got a word for us.
As we were singing about the Lord and fearing the God, I was reminded in Joshua 24, where after Joshua crosses over to take the land, he's asked, okay, you're going to go after the God of the Amorites? The God of the Hittites? The Lord says, choose this day whom you will serve. And that's when Joshua, the classic line, today me and my household will serve the Lord. Today those gods are still calling us. They're pulling on our heartstrings. If you own a classic car, you'll know that thing pulls on my string every weekend. If you've got a job and you're making good money, that finance will pull on that heartstring. Over and over, the gods of this world are still trying to pull us away from the one true God. Today he's asking us, whom will you serve? Whom do you love? Who do you spend time with? Whose house do you want to spend time in?